This message is called The Six Principles of Prayer. And originally, this came from my friend, Vince Dacchioli. Some of you would remember Vince. Of course, he was here last year for our men's conference. And then he gave us some of this kind of a scaled-down teaching of this at men's group one night when we were here. And I was got to talking to him, and I said, hey, would you mind if I took this and I you know, kind of expanded on it? And just, he said, take it and do whatever you like. So I've taken this basic principle of teaching, and I've kind of added stuff and done this and that and whatever. But I've preached it here before, and I know many of you actually weren't here. And so today I'm going to ask you to take some notes, because I really, really believe that this is a message. And if we have to preach this message once a month, it's a message that we need to preach once a month, because we need to get it. We need to understand how important it is for us to pray. All right, so why don't we just bow our heads in prayer for a moment before we go into the Word of God. Father, we thank you. And Holy Spirit, we just invite you now. And God, we ask that you would open our ears to hear your Word. Lord, this is not my words, God, but this is your Word. And God, we pray now in Jesus' name that you would open our ears to hear it, Lord. Open our minds, Lord, to understand it. And God, I just pray now you would open our spirit to receive it. And God, that we would not just be hearers of the Word, but we would be doers of the Word. God, that you would help us understand the importance of prayer. And God, you would help us to understand that without it, Lord, we are lost. So God, I just pray right now in Jesus' name that it would not be me that is seen and heard in this place, but it is you that is seen and heard, and we thank you for it. And God, we give you glory and honor in Jesus' name. Everyone said, amen. Amen. I want to start out today by telling you a little bit of a story. And this story is about a man by the name of Jack Eckerd. Now, Jack Eckerd was the founder of Eckerd Drugs, the Eckerd drugstore chain in the U.S. Now, this is the second largest drugstore chain in all of the U.S., and it was after months of prayer and testimonies by a friend of his by the name of Charles Coulson that Jack Eckerd finally gave his life to Jesus Christ. But it took months of prayer and just seeking the face of God and testimonies and people sharing. So when he did, he realized something, that I've just became a follower of Christ. So that means that the rubber now hits the road. That now means that I've got to start to live what the Word of God says. Now, I want you to understand, this man is a multi-millionaire, probably a multi-billionaire, actually. And, I mean, he owns a vast chain of drugstores right across the entire United States. And he understands he can no longer just be an admirer of Christ, but now he has to be a disciple of Jesus. And it's interesting that one of the first things that he did, was walk into one of his drugstores after he became a Christian. Now, the thing about Jack Eckerd, it wasn't unusual that he would walk into one of his drugstores. At any given time, he could be driving down the street and decide that, oh, that's one of my drugstores. I think I'm going to pop in this day. And he would drop in unexpectedly. And he would look at his stores and see how things were marketed and so on and so forth. And this day, he did the same. But remember now, he's a new believer in Jesus. And he walks down the aisle of the drugstore. And as he's walking around the store, he sees on the shelves the copies of Playboy and Penthouse and so on, and some other magazines. But the thing was that he saw this now differently. He's been selling these magazines for years. But now all of a sudden he sees it differently. He sees this now with the eyes of Jesus instead of the eyes of man. And as he walks down, he knew in a moment the Holy Spirit spoke to him. He knew in a moment what he had to do. So he left the store that day and he went back to his office and he picked up the phone and he called the president of his company. And he said, I want you to remove Playboy and Penthouse from the shelves of my stores. And the president said, Mr. Eckerd, you must be kidding. We make over $3 million a year from these magazines. You must be kidding. We can't do this. And he said, take them off the shelves in my stores. And in 1,700 stores in America, by one man's decision, those magazines were removed that day from the stores of Eckerd Drugs. All because of one man's life was changed by stepping into a relationship with Jesus Christ. Now after this, Eckerd Drugs began to get floods and floods of people. And it's interesting, a lot of parents wouldn't bring their kids into those stores because of the Playboy and Penthouse magazines that were on the shelves. And now all of a sudden, there were floods of people. And by the way, Shoppers Drug Mart and some of those other stores that you see here in Canada are a branch from Eckerd Drug Stores. And they no longer sell those magazines either. All these people started to come in because he had changed his policy and done this. So then all of a sudden, other drugstore chains started to realize that there was something to this. So there were other stores like Peoples and Revco, and then another one called Drug Mart, and they all removed from their shelves the Playboy and Penthouse magazines or anything that was derogatory. And then finally, the chairman of 7-Eleven, who at that time was sitting on Jack Eckert's board, also did the same. And in 5,000 7-Eleven stores across America, they pulled all of those magazines. Now get this. This is what's so neat. While this was happening, there was a pornography commission in Washington. And they were debating and talking about how rampant pornography had become and was becoming. And they were trying to come up with recommendations that the Congress could pass and that the president could sign into law. And they debated and argued, like most politicians do, over these proposals that produced a really nice report, but it actually produced very little action. But just imagine, in a period of 12 months, because Jack Eckert made that decision to follow Jesus, 11,000 retail outlets in America removed Playboy and Penthouse magazines from their shelves, not because of a presidential commission, not because someone passed it into law, but because one man decided to follow Jesus. Now here's what's most interesting of all. Mr. Eckert had a meeting every single day, every single morning, for 1 hour. Everyone in his company knew he had this meeting. So in over 1,500 stores, everyone knew that Mr. Eckert was not to be disturbed during this hour. No one would call him. No one from his family, no matter how important the thing might have been, no one would call this man. And on the company calendar, from people that he had never met, but right across America, the calendars all said this one thing: meeting with God. So today I want to talk to you about meeting with God, the six principles of prayer. Now, I want to be very transparent with you today. It's not that I have arrived at this place that I have a perfect prayer life, because if I said that to you, I'd be lying. But I try, and I work hard at it. And I believe that if we, as a body of believers, would get on our face before God, we'll see God do some great things, but it's not going to be easy. Prayer is a discipline that always needs tending to in our lives, that no matter who you are, no matter what happens, you have to have prayer. If we are to bear fruit for the kingdom of God, we have to have prayer in our lives, period. Prayer is similar to a garden. And the spring is coming, and some of you will be planting gardens. And if you do not tend your garden, if you do not nurture your garden, if you do not care for your garden, then what will happen is simply this, is that weeds will grow up, and it will choke out any good fruit that you would hope the garden would bear. Well, prayer is the same way. If you do not tend to it on a regular basis, then the everything in the world will choke it out, and there will be nothing to offer any good fruit. And without prayer, our Christian walk will be void of power, passion, and persistence. We need prayer. Every person, young and old, you need to learn how to pray. If we do not have prayer in our lives, we are destined to wander into no man's land of Christendom. And I tell you, that is a place of low living. It is a place of no vision. It is a place of nothingness. And the Word of God says that without a vision, people perish. If we do not seek the face of God in prayer, we will never have vision to reach people. We will never have vision to touch the lives of people. We have to build everything on a foundation of prayer. Now, that doesn't mean that you have to necessarily come to congregational prayer, no. Because sometimes life doesn't work that way. But I tell you, you need to develop a personal prayer life. And when you develop a personal prayer life, then you'll start to see the Spirit of God move in your own life and in the lives of others. And you're going to want to come to places like congregational prayer because you're going to be excited about what God has been doing in your life. Listen, folks. Please listen to me. We can afford to lose it all. We can afford to lose everything, but we cannot afford to lose the power of prayer. And the church today in North America is a prayerless church. And you wonder why people talk to Christians and they say, why is it that you know, you talk about your God, but there is no proof. You talk about your God that He heals. You talk about your God that He does this. You talk about how great He is, but you have no proof. When Brian Rutten was here, he talked about how some young Muslim men went into a village, a Muslim village, They become followers of Jesus. They didn't know what to do. All they did know was this, is that I have to go and reach people for Jesus. So those people got on their face, they went to this village, and they would go into the mud hut, as Brian described it, and they would get on their knees and get on their face before God, and they would fast and pray. And they might have fasted and prayed for 2 weeks. They might have been longer. We don't know that for sure, but what we do know is that these people surrendered their lives to Jesus Christ, and they closed themselves in and said, God, I need you to show me. And that only happens in a place of prayer. We have to have prayer in our lives. If we are to pursue Jesus Christ, our mission at this church is to reach and lead families to become fully devoted followers of Christ. How are we supposed to do it if we don't have prayer? So here, that leaves us with a question. How do you and how do I develop a prayer life? Fair question, yes? So well, this is going to be a little bit of a teaching now. And like I said, take some notes on this. You're going to need to refer to them, and it's going to help you in the long run. If you would like to get my notes from this later, I can run you off a copy in the next few days and whatnot and get you a copy of it so you can just read it and have it and tuck it in your Bible or whatever. But here, how do you develop a prayer life? Well, here's number one. You need to schedule it. How many of you have ever went to a doctor or a hair appointment or something of that sort? Yes? So because you've done that thing, you've had to write it on your calendar. You have to schedule it. If you want to pray, then you schedule it on your calendar. Make sure that you put it in somewhere. Some people are morning people, which is great. Maybe you enjoy getting up very early in the morning and having your quiet time and praying and seeking the face of God. Go for it. But that doesn't mean that someone else has to get up at 6 in the morning or 5 in the morning to pray. Perhaps it'll work better for you maybe in some time right after supper when the kids are kind of doing their own thing and you know, supper is cleared away. Maybe that time is a good time for you. There is freedom in this stuff. God is not there saying, you got to be up at 5 a.m. to pray. You know, it's like you wake in the morning, you're waking, you're kicking your body. Come on, body, get moving. I got to pray. God is not like that. But you need to schedule it. If you're going to have a prayer life, you schedule that in. You take some time to pray every single day. And don't be distracted from it. Schedule it. That's the first thing you need to do. Put it on your schedule. I want to tell you a little bit of a story about Daniel. In Daniel chapter 2, if you want to open your Bibles. And it's interesting what you see in Daniel chapter 2. And Daniel, of course, is one of the wise men in Babylon. He is one of the, he's a career man actually in Babylon. I mean, he's a government official. He's been there for many, many years. He's worked for over Daniel's lifetime, I believe. He worked for 3 different kings. And so Daniel is really a high up government official and very, very close to the king. And we see in Daniel chapter 2 the story of Nebuchadnezzar's dream. And what's interesting is that the king summoned all of the important people, his magicians, enchanters, the sorcerers, astrologers, to tell him about this dream that he had. And then in verse 5, the king said to all the astrologers, this is what I have firmly decided. And the king tells him about the dream, and he says, I want you to tell me what my dream was. So I'm going to walk up to you, and I'm going to say, Pharaoh, tell me what I dreamt last night. Okay? Alan, tell me what I dreamt last night. So now, because he gave me that response, if I was the king, I would have had him cut into pieces. I would have said, no, that's not what I dreamt. That's what the Bible says. Okay, I'm paraphrasing, obviously, but the Bible says that if you don't tell me what my dream was, I will have you cut into pieces. Now, okay, so Alan, you know what? Alan, I know you tried to play me. So for that, we are going to cut you into pieces. So someone grab Alan, take him back to the kitchen, and we'll eat him for lunch. So, you know what I'm saying, though? It's like this is the command that the king gave. It's like, if you can't tell me what I dreamt. Now, this is, I mean, come on. It sounds impossible, yes? And then he said in verse 5, I have firmly decided I will cut you into pieces and your houses will be turned into piles of rubble. You need to tell me what I've dreamt. Well, they are in a panic. And you see down in verse 10, it says this, the astrologers answered the king, there is not a man on earth who can do what the king asks. No king, no matter how great or mighty, has ever asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or astrologer. What the king asks for, pay attention, what the king asks for is too difficult. No one can reveal it to the king except for the gods, and they do not live among men. I want to promise you something this morning. God does live among men, in those who pray. And the Spirit of God will be inside of you. The Spirit of God will be around you. The Spirit of God will be with you. But if you're wondering why you're not sensing the presence of God in your life, it's probably because your prayer life is lacking. And I tell you, there's times I just feel and sense the presence of God. I walk around my home and I sense His presence. I drive in my vehicle and I sense His presence. I go to my room, I close the door and I sense His presence. And if you have a prayer life, I want to promise you that God does live among men who pray. And God gives answers to those who pray. But you have to focus, you have to schedule it, you have to be like Daniel. Daniel was a busy man. Daniel was a very busy man, and we need to be as Daniel was, to be so committed that we're going to pray every day and seek the face of God. We see in Daniel chapter 6, it talks about when Daniel was in the lion's den, and it tells the whole story of how these people were jealous about Daniel. I won't read the whole story, but they were jealous about Daniel, so they tricked the king into signing this law to say, no one else can pray to any god except to you, O king. And then Daniel knew, I'm going to pray and I'm going to seek the face of my God. And the Bible says that just as Daniel did before, when the times were tough and when the chips were down and his life was on the line, the Bible says that he went as before. You see in verse 10 of Daniel chapter 6, he went as before, and three times a day he went before God and he sought God's face. And I can almost imagine him right now. Here he is, this important government official who served the king so honorably, and now someone is jealous and they don't like him. And he must have went to his room that day in fear and trembling and got down on his knees and said, God, I do not know what to do, but I know that you are my God. I know that you are the God who answers prayer. I know that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. I know that you brought us out of Egypt. I know that there was places that we've been in dark challenges before, but God, you brought us through. And God, I'm in a dark place in my life right now. I don't know what to do with it, God, but I know that when you seek the face of Almighty God, He will answer prayer. And we need to seek the face of God. You notice in this that Daniel would go to his room. Secondly, not only do you need to schedule, but you need to find a quiet place. You need to find a quiet place to pray. Mark 1:35. Here's what it says. It talks about Jesus praying in a solitary place. And it says, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up and left the house and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Now, you know, notice the wording of this scripture. It says that Jesus got up, went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Jesus had established a place that he would go to. Now, at Jesus' time, we know there were several places that Jesus would go away to and pray. But Jesus had something that was called kind of his secret place. He had a place that he would go to that was away from the people, away from the distractions, away from the cell phones, away from the TV, away from the internet, away from all of those things. He went to a place where he could shut himself in with God and pray. Where he prayed. You see, we need to do the same thing. The Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 6, verse 6, when you pray. Now, here's a very simple, simple thing. When you pray, you've heard me say it before. Go to the room and close the door. Now, let's say that together. Go to the room, close the door. That's step one to finding a quiet place. Let your family know. Let your parents know. I'm going to go to the room for a little while. Let's go have some quiet time. Leave the distractions outside. Unplug the phone. Do whatever you need to do. Go to your room. Close the door. Then it says this, Matthew 6:6, and pray to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Listen, folks, I want to tell you something today. What you pray in the secret place, God often rewards in the public place. What you pray in the secret place, God often rewards in the public place. You see, this is the thing about prayer. You need to develop this prayer life. We all need to develop this prayer life to go in the room, close the door, and close ourselves in with Almighty God. I mean, let's look at the life of Jesus. We can see over and over that Jesus would go and shut himself off to this quiet place. He would separate himself, and the Bible would say he would go oftentimes to lonely places. He would go somewhere to pray. And it's interesting that Jesus would pray, and then someone would come to Jesus at some time later and say, "Jesus, heal me. Jesus, help me." And Jesus constantly, over and over again, as he continued to pray, listen, we can't operate on empty. No vehicle, no matter what type it is, operates on empty. If it's electrical, if it's gas, diesel, whatever, if it's your human body, you don't operate on empty. And if we are supposed to be the children of God, born of the Spirit of God, then we need the Holy Spirit in our lives to be able to move forward with a life of prayer. We need Jesus Christ. We need His power and presence. We need that Spirit in our spirit. We need to be one with Him. Jesus saw signs and wonders because He had a relationship with Father God. Luke 5:16 says that Jesus often withdrew to lonely places. So why a quiet place? Why have a quiet place to pray? Because if you don't have a quiet place, you'll never be able to quiet your minds, which is the third one. You need a quiet place because if you don't have a quiet place, you won't be able to quiet your minds. You need to quiet your minds before God. Psalms 46:10 says that, "Be still and know that I am God." In our fast-paced society, man, it is sure tough to be still. In our fast-paced society, it is tough to close ourselves in with Almighty God. It is tough to go to your room and close the door and turn off the cell phone or get rid of any distractions. It is in our busy lifestyle, it's, "Well, I don't have time for this." Listen, we need to make time for this. You have to take time for prayer. We have to have that time. We have to quiet our minds, be still and know that I am God. Lamentations 3, 25-26 says, "The Lord is good to those whose hope is in Him. To the one who seeks Him, it is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord." Wait quietly before God. There's times that I pray, and I'm sure there's some of you here that do pray, and I'm sure there's times that you go to your room as I do, and I'm just not hearing anything. I'm not. I'm just being totally real. There's times I go to my room, I don't always sense this overwhelming presence of God. But there are times that I do. And then I'm reminded of this scripture that says, "Wait quietly." And I've shared this illustration before. When you go to a restaurant, if you have a good waiter, they will come, especially if you're hanging out with a bunch of your friends and you're just having a good time, a good waiter will come and say, "Are you ready to order?" "No, not yet. I'll come back in a few minutes." And they could come back 3 or 4 times. And that's the way we need to be with God. We need to be like a waiter that just says, "God, I'm just waiting before you. And when you speak, then I'll do what you ask." Sometimes God wants us just to quiet our spirit and just be in a place. And you know, when I'm in that place where it's really quiet, sometimes I'm just saying, "Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God, for this day. Thank you, Lord, for and I start thanking God for, I mean, man, if you start thanking God, you could start thanking God this morning, and I would be willing to bet that by the time your feet went in the grave, you could still be thanking God for things that He's done. You need to thank God for all that He's done. So find a quiet place. Quiet your minds. The Bible says in 1 Kings chapter 19, 11 and 12. Let's just turn to 1 Kings chapter 19. Here's what it says in 1 Kings 19. This is a story that about Elijah. And Elijah at this time has been running away from Jezebel. He's been through his great ministry highs, and all these neat things have been happening. Amazing story. If you have the opportunity to read it, you should. But such an amazing story. And then as Elijah runs away, and he's complaining to God, saying, "I'm the only one that's left. I'm the only person that's left that serves you, God." And God speaks to him in verses 11 and says, "Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord." And then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire there came a gentle whisper. You see, we think so many times when we pray, there has to be this grandiose expression of our love for God or God's love for us. But that's not the case. When you wait quietly before God, you will hear that still, small voice that sometimes just softly whispers into your spirit or into your thoughts, "Be still and know that I am God." Fourthly, we need to seek Him first and not what we want. Seek God first, not what we want. You know, we often seek God's hands when we should be seeking God's face. You know, we go to prayer, and I've been learning this, and I'm sure I'm still learning. We'll all be continuing this learning process. But so often I went to God and would say things like, "God, I just pray that You'll take care of my finances," or, "God, I just pray that You'll take care of my this or my that, and Lord, I just need this, and I want this, and I'd like to have that. God, I just present my request to You right now." And we make it all about us. We seek God's hands, but we should be seeking His face. The Bible says in 1 Chronicles 6:11 that look to the Lord and His strength, seek His face always. And I'm serious, I've had to change the way that I pray. I've had to look at prayer differently. I had a list of things I would always pray for. Seriously, I had a list of things. It just helped me be, you know, pray specifically and things like that. And for me, that was helpful. And as I continued to pray and as I continued to draw closer to God, I started to realize and see, like, a lot of this list was about me. So I shredded my list. I got rid of it and I made a new list. And now I said, "Now, God, I want to remove anything here that's going to be about me. I want to make this about You. I want to seek Your face. Whatever You want, God, is what I want." Listen, you need to pray dangerous prayers in Jesus' name. We need to be a people that aren't afraid to pray dangerous prayers. If we're going to say, "God, I give my children to You," then take your hands off and let God do what God does. Come on, if we're going to say, "God, I give my business to You," then take your hands off and let God do what God does. If you're going to say, "God, I give my life to You," then give your life to God and stop interfering with what God wants to do. Do not be afraid to step into the next step that God has called you to step into. If you're giving your life to God, then give it to God. But you can't lay something on the altar of God, as it were, and keep going up and yanking it back and saying, "I think I've had enough now, God. I want to get..." No, that doesn't work that way. Give it to God. Seek His face always. In the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 6. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 31, and we know, I mean, I've read this multiple times, but it says, "Do not worry." But in verse 31 says this, "So do not," and Jesus talks about all the different things, you know, don't worry about your life, what you should drink and what you should wear. Then in verse 31, He says it again, "Do not worry, saying, what shall I eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For the pagans," He says, "run after these things, and your heavenly Father already knows that you need them." Then He says this in verse 33, "But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." In a nutshell, what God is saying, you seek My kingdom. You seek My will for your life, My perfect will for your life. You seek those things in your life, and I'll take care of the details. Yes, I'm paraphrasing, but that's really what God is saying. Leave the details to Me. Trust Me. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. God is saying, seek My face. Seek first the kingdom of God. Seek first His righteousness. You see, when you pray, you want to say, "God, I'll remove myself from this right now. I want to seek Your face. I don't want anything from Your hands. I know You'll take care of the details because the Word of God says so. The Word of God says that You will take care of what I will eat. Your Word of God says that You will take care of what I need to wear. The Word of God will take care of all the details in my life. I need to seek Your face." So seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. So what that is saying is simply this: seek the very presence of God so that that very presence will be in your own life. The very attributes of God that Jesus had while He walked on earth can be the same attributes that you can have in your own life. But you need to seek the face of God first. Take you out of the picture. The further I get away from Corey, the closer I can get to God. And we're all the same. The further we can get away from ourselves, the closer we'll get to God. 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people who are called by my name would humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Are there things in your life that's hindering your prayer life? You need to ask yourselves. The Bible says examine yourselves. We need to examine ourselves. Are there things, I need to look, say, Corey, are there things in my life that's hindering my prayer life? Are there things in my life that are interrupting the prayer, or is the logjam to the Spirit of God flowing like a river in my life? Are there things in my life that's in the way? Are there things that I have to just surrender to God? Are there things that I just got to forget trying to deal with on my own? If there are things in the way, those things need to be removed. Turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, God says, and I will forgive their sin and will heal their land. See, seeking the face of God means to actively look for God in all aspects of life. That's not just in your prayer life. When you drive away from this place this afternoon, take a look around and see the hand of God in every area. You see, we have to actively look for His presence. We have to, that's why the Bible says to seek Him, to knock, seek, and knock on the door and it will be open. Seek and you shall find. But it's active participation. You have to participate, yes? Participation is needed if we want to see God move in our lives. And it can't be about what can God do for me. And I'm afraid to say, and I'm ashamed to say, that in our 21st century Christianity, then we've made it all about us. And we always say things like, what can God do for me? And people will come to you and say, well, what can your God do for me? What can you do for God is the better question. And that's what it needs to be about. What can I do for you, God? What do you want me to do for you? And this is why, fifthly, you need to ask for God's will in all matters. Ask for God's will in all matters. And we all know this story of Jesus when He was in the Garden of Gethsemane. And I picture that in my mind, of how it must have been to be in that place, one of the places that He would go to pray. And that night, when He went to seek God's face, knowing that He was going to have to step into something that He did not want to do. The Bible says that Jesus went to the cross, scorning its shame. In other words, He hated the idea and He spoke verbally about it. Scorning its shame, meaning that this is a despicable way of God. I do not want to do this. And I can imagine Jesus, and I know we don't have this recorded in Scripture, but yet I can imagine Jesus being there saying, God, no, I do not want to go to the cross. I do not want to die that way. It's despicable, it's disgusting, it's painful. I don't want to go there. And then He says these words, Father, if You are willing, take this away from me. Yet, not my will, but Your will be done. That's why we need to learn to ask for His will in all matters. I know we like our plans. We like to plan our lives. We like, you know, college, careers, what's going to happen, how this is going to be, our investments, all those things. But we need to learn to ask for God's will. Proverbs 16:9 says this, that in his heart a man plans his course, but the Lord establishes his steps. You see, now this is interesting because when you look at that scripture and we start to seek the face of God, not the hand of God, and we start to see God's will in all matters of our life, when those things start to happen, the Bible says that the Lord establishes your steps. Now, that word establishes actually means that He makes your steps firm like a foundation. It is firm and established. It's something that's not going to be moved. When you seek the face of God and you develop a prayer life and you start to draw close to God, then the Holy Spirit starts to establish your steps. And everywhere you go, He will make the rough places smooth. The Bible tells us so. He will make the crooked places straight. God establishes the very foundation that you walk on when you seek His face. He establishes your steps. The King James Version of the Bible says in Psalms 37:23 that the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, by God. We need to pray, God, I want you to order my steps. Like I'm not joking. Seriously, that's how I pray. I take the Word of God and I pray Scripture over my life. It is what the Word of God says. Okay, God, it says to seek first the kingdom of God. Lord, show me how to seek first the kingdom. Lord, remove me from the picture. As John said, when they came to him and said, like, you know, are you the one that has been prophesied? Are you this Messiah? And he says, no, I'm not. He says, but the one that is coming is. And John said in John 3:30, I believe it is, where he says that I have to decrease and he must increase. And that needs to be our prayer when we seek His face. Lord, decrease me. I want you to be increased in my life. I want you to be increased. I want to increase my influence, the influence of the Spirit of God in my friends and family and so on. Let the Spirit of God influence your life. Pray that God will order your steps. And finally, this is the sixth one. It says this, pray with authority. Pray with authority. In other words, pray against the things that compete for the perfect will of God in your life. You know that the enemy of your soul, Satan, will do everything in his power to throw you off of God's track. He will do everything in his power, whether that's through your friends, through your school, through your colleagues, through university or college. He will do everything in his power to throw you off of God's track. And we need to pray against the things that come against the perfect will of God. God has a perfect plan for everyone's life. A perfect plan. Now, can you imagine having a perfect plan and being able to walk that out in your life, that God has that for your life? And God wants us to fight against the world, the flesh, and the devil. See, when you pray in the Word, when I say pray in the Word, you need to remind the enemy, you need to remind the devil that it is written. And that's what I pray. When I go to my room and I pray, I just get there and I start opening the Word and perhaps a scripture will come to mind and I'll search it out and I'll literally pray it through. And I'll just remind the enemy, I'll say, wait a minute, devil. The Bible, the Word of God says that His Word is forever established in heaven. The Word of God says that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The Word of God says that I will not have to worry about what I shall eat or what I shall wear. The Word of God says you will take care of the details of my life. The Word of God says that I am fearfully and wonderfully made, that you knit me together in my mother's womb. The Word of God tells me that you have a plan for my life, plans to prosper me, not to harm me, but plans for good. That's what the Word of God says. And you can remind the enemy. You start praying in the Word. You tell him. And you smack the devil up the side of the head if that's what it takes. But this is the Word of God. And it is forever established in heaven. And you pray it into your spirit. You pray it. Don't just sit there and say, oh, I'm going to get beat up by it. Oh, for the love of Pete, give that devil a kick in the rear end, would you? Come on. You are the church, the people of Jesus Christ, the saints of Almighty God, to show the devil his place. He has no authority in your life. He has no authority over your finances. He has no authority over your family. He has no authority over your situation. But God has all authority. When you seek the face of God and dig into the Word of God, you will find out that God is real. But until then, you're walking around in a fog and you're wondering and trying to figure out Christianity simply because you haven't taken the time to seek the face of God. Stop seeking His hands and seek His face. And you seek His face and you'll see God do great things. Take you out of the picture. Remove yourself from the picture. It is written, devil, that my God is greater than all things. Pray with authority. Remind the devil that you have someone that's greater in your life. Now, lastly, let's turn. Listen to what it says in Psalms chapter 5, verse 3. It says, in the morning, O Lord, you hear my voice. And in the morning, I lay my requests before you and wait in expectation. few weeks ago, I preached on prayer and the power of praise, and I talked about how Paul and Silas were locked in a prison cell, and how they prayed, and they praised God, and they thanked God for, I'm sure they must have thanked God for being chained to a wall. I'm sure they must have thanked God for the beatings that they had received. And it makes no sense to thank God when you're in a dark place. But when you seek God's face, in the morning, Lord, you hear my voice. And in the morning, I lay my request before you and I wait in expectation. You know what expectation means? I want you to just picture yourself as you were when a little child, or perhaps there's a little child that you would know. And when you tell that child that there's something great, you see, the Word of God tells you about the greatness of God and the things that He will do. And when you pray in the Word of God, all of a sudden there's an expectation in your spirit, just like a little child, that you say, listen, we're going to take you to Galaxy Land on Monday. We're going to, really? Well, how many times are they going to just wake up, but maybe it's going to be in a month down the road, and you're telling them, in a month we're going to be going to Galaxy Land, or in a month we're going to be going to Callaway Park, or we're going to be doing something exciting, whatever that thing might be. They're going to ask you every day in expectation, saying, wow, I can't wait. Is it here yet? No, it's not here yet, but it's coming soon. Oh, I can't wait. Come on, we need to pray like that. Father, I know that your word is forever established in heaven. I know that you have a plan for my life. I know I do not need to worry. So, Father, I'm going to pray in your word. And I wait in expectation. Come on, let's be the people of God. Wait in expectation. Oh, we expect God to move. We need to wait. Sometimes you just got to wait. If God doesn't do it that day, He'll do it in God's time. We wait patiently for God day after day. And if God doesn't answer our prayer one day, then we just thank Him for it anyways, and we wait till the next day, and the next day, and the next day. We'll wait for however long we have to wait. We wait until. That is God. So lastly, I'm going to leave you with a few practical steps. I'm going to leave you with a few practical steps on how to get started. And then we're going to close it out. Some of this is going to be challenging. This is going to be some homework for this week, okay? If you're a married couple, pray with your spouse this week. Schedule a time. It might be after supper. It might be in the morning. Who knows? I want you to pray with your spouse. Pray together. Take some time and pray. I'm not saying you got to go in your room and pray for 2 hours. And is this going to be awkward? Yes, it's going to be awkward if you've never done it. It's going to be awkward, I promise. I've been there. I'm serious. I burst out laughing the first time we started to do this. We knelt down together and Shannon started to pray. And I remember she saying, oh God, I'll still remember her words, and she'll watch the video and I'll get in trouble. But I remember we knelt side by side and she says, God, I just keep messing up over and over and over again. And I just burst out laughing. I just couldn't help it. It was one of the funniest things. What are you doing? Oh, you're so mean. You know? And I wasn't trying to be mean. I just found it funny, you know? It was awkward enough as it was. And just, I had to do something to break the tension. It will be awkward. But, you know, but now we pray together regularly. And it's not awkward. Now we like to pray together. So I want to challenge you in that. So you're not married, that's fine. Find a group of friends. Pray with people. Maybe you got to do it over the phone. I know one guy who actually, he does this every morning. There's six guys that he prays with every morning. And they do a conference call and they pray for each other and pray together every day. So that's an option. Pray. But I want you this week, I want you to find someone. Pray with them. Pray with them. Don't put yourself in a weird situation, no guys and girls, because sometimes that can just be ugly. You go in with good intent and then something else winds up happening. It's just not a good thing. Don't put yourself in compromising situations. Use common sense. But pray together. Find someone to pray with. Secondly, you need to couple that with reading the Word of God. So I shared that with you earlier. Read the Word. Read the Word of God while you pray. Lots of times I'll go and I'll just start to pray. And I mean, things work differently for everyone, but times I'll just start to pray and I'll seek God's face, and then scripture will come to mind, and I start going through my Bible. And as I go through the Word of God, then I start to pray those scriptures. If there's something there that says seek first, I start to pray that. And I remind the enemy, this is what the Word of God says. I remind them. I open my Word. I'm on my knees before God. That's what I do. Go to the room, close the door. Let the people in your house know that you're going to spend some quiet time. And then if maybe you and your spouse, maybe you want, she might want to do it at a different time than you or whatever, then tag team. You might want to go in the room first for maybe an hour, I don't know, whatever it is, and then she might want to go in later. But you watch the kids. Make sure, like, make it work. Work together on this because it's going to make you strong as a family. It's going to make you strong as a believer in Jesus Christ. So read the Bible, go in your room, pray with someone else, meditate on His Word, pray it through. Remember this. It's not quantity, it's quality. It's not quantity, it's quality. You know, there's a lot of reading plans out there that says read the Bible through in a year. There's nothing wrong with that. Okay? I'm not knocking that. But many times, I've been on those programs before, and I've found that many times you're just trying to get through because you don't want to get behind. And so I quit. And I'm not a quitter, but I quit in that sense because I was like, I really want to get the depth of Your Word, God. I want to know it. I want to know You, and I want You to know me. So I'll take a chapter now, and I might spend 2 or 3 days on a chapter. I might spend more. I might spend a week on a chapter. And I've been going through Chronicles, and if you've ever read through Chronicles, well, let's just say that it could be a little long in the best of times. But you know, like as I get in there, and I remember getting through some of the sections that were kind of tough, but then when you get later in Scripture, it's like, ah, light bulb moments. It starts to make sense in your spirit. It starts to add up. So don't rush it. Dig into the Word of God. Just practically, step by step, little by little. We need to ask ourselves, how will we lead people into the depths of God if we have a shallow prayer life? How will it happen? How will we lead people to become fully devoted followers of Christ if we have a shallow prayer life, if we have no prayer life? And believe you me, I know people who are pastors, and I've asked them outright, how's your prayer life? And they hung their head and said, I'm ashamed to say I don't have one. And it breaks my heart because I realize that in our churches today across the nation, we have many people that don't have a prayer life. Folks, we need it. You need to develop a personal prayer life. You've got to have it if you want to grow in Jesus. Remember, prayer is not a commodity that we use to get more from God. But prayer is really about coming into right relationship with God. So look at it from that way. God, grow me, Your righteousness. This is not so I can get more from God. It's so that we can get right relationship with God. We want God to get more out of us. Amen. Come on. Amen. The Bible says I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Then that tells me right there that God has packed a lot of good inside of me. He's packed a lot of good inside of you. God has a great plan for your life, and some of you are here today and you look at yourself and you think, oh, well, poor me. Stop looking at poor me. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. God has a plan and purpose for your life. Live in it. Come on, live in it. Start being what God has called you to be. And I want you to remember, these are keys. This is not the end all and be all, and it's going to be different for everyone, but these are some keys that you can use to draw close to God and develop a prayer life. But keys only work when you put them in the door and turn it. Prayer is the key to heaven, but faith unlocks the door, as an old song would go. Take the keys of prayer and put it into that lock and just say, Father God, I trust Your Word. I pray in Your Word. I walk with You. I trust You. It's going to take time to develop a prayer life. It takes an average of 20 to 30 days for anyone to develop a habit. It takes that's just a scientific fact. It takes 20 to 30 days to develop a habit. So do that in your life. Take time. It's not going to happen tomorrow or the next day. It's going to take some time. And maybe there are things in your life that are not pleasing to God right now. Maybe there's things in your life that you're just beating yourself up over. Do not allow that to stop you from walking with God. God will walk with you from where you are right now. That's the good thing about God. God will take you where you're at in your life right now, at this very moment, today, March the 3rd, 2013, and God will say, we're going to start right now. We're going to start today. This is going to be your day. We're going to start today. See, the Bible says that we all have to come to God like a child. And we got to come to God and say, God, I'm willing, God, to pursue you. I'm willing to seek your face. See, the Bible says in James 4, submit yourselves to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Jamie, if you want to come, or whoever's playing. Submit yourselves to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. So I'm going to ask you today, why don't we stand together? Can we just raise our hands together? Just close yourself in with God for a few moments. And I just want to pray over everyone here this morning. Maybe you're here today and you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Maybe you kind of fell off the rails somewhere along the way. But I want to let you know today that God loves you right where you're at. And he wants you to start fresh. He's saying, get up, dust yourself off, get back on the track now. Come on, you can do this. You can develop a prayer life. You can do this. I've got a plan for you. I've got a great plan for you. Come on. You can do this. Just keep going. Don't give up. I want you to keep going. I want you to keep going. You've struggled. Yeah, that's okay. It's okay. But I want you to keep going. And you might be saying, well, God, I messed up too many times. Or it's been really bad. Well, yeah, God, so I get it. We're going to start fresh today. If you're here this morning and you just need prayer, and I know we're going into our business meeting here in a little bit after lunch, but this is much more important than a business meeting. If you need prayer today, I'm going to ask you just to step out of your seat and come down to the front. I'm not going. I won't pray over you as an individual per se, but if you ever want to make a commitment to Jesus Christ today, I want you to step out of your seat and come down to the front. This is between you and Jesus. Don't hesitate. If that's you, if you feel the Holy Spirit tugging at your spirit and tugging at something inside of you, inside your heart, you got something in the pit of your stomach, or your heart's pounding out of your chest, that's the Holy Spirit speaking to you. Don't let anything or anybody throw you off. Father, this morning we just thank you. Because your word says in Psalms 119:89 that your word is forever settled in heaven. We thank you, Lord Jesus, because you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. We thank you, Lord Jesus, because we know one thing you cannot do, and that is you cannot change. We thank you, God, because we know that you have a plan for our lives. We thank you, Lord Jesus, because you are accepting us, Lord, right where we are today. And God, for those that are here this morning, God, and have been really struggling with developing a prayer life, Holy Spirit, I ask you now in Jesus' name, Lord, that you would strengthen our flesh. Strengthen us, God. Lord, remind us, but don't let us shut that out. But like, remind us in our thoughts, God, to say, I'm going to do this. You need to go pray now. So God, we'll get used to the nudging and the prodding of the Holy Spirit. Father, I pray now in Jesus' name as we stand here this morning, God, with our hands raised and our eyes closed, Lord, as an act of receiving from you. It's an act of giving, but it's also an act of receiving. As we surrender ourselves with our hands up, Lord, in the same act we hold our hands out, Lord, as an act of receiving your grace, your presence into our lives. And Father God, you would be honored and glorified with us, that we would seek your face, not your hands. That Jesus, you would strengthen us to draw close to you, because your word does say if we would draw close to you, then you would draw close to us. And that God, we would walk in tandem with you. We would not go ahead of you, Father, but Lord, we would just walk with you, and we would understand and know your voice. God, for those that are here this morning to just say, I'm really not sure if I know where I'm at. I want you to know this morning that God has not abandoned you. God has not abandoned you. And I feel like that's a word for someone here this morning. God just says to you this morning that I have not abandoned you. I have not abandoned you. Come to me. Thank you, Lord, for your word this morning. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for this congregation of people. Lord Jesus, we are so honored to be a part of this wonderful congregation. And Lord Jesus, we just commit ourselves and, Lord, our homework, as it were, this week. Father, I pray you just help us, Lord, to start to develop that habit in our lives. And we know it's going to take time, but we just pray you'll help us develop that habit in our lives. We thank you for it. And God, now we're going to go out and have some food together, and we thank you for that. We just pray you'll bless it, Lord. Bless this food, bless our conversation, and bless our time together, Lord Jesus. And we just thank you that we have the opportunity to go in and do the business of the church after lunch today. So God, we give it all to you, and we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.
How great is our God. Sing with me. How great is our God. And all will see how great is our God. He's the
Your smile.